1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through to 12. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life.
I'm going to pray for God's help as we begin. Father, as we look at this passage, please would you give us attentive ears, clear minds, and open hearts, so that our lives might bring you the worship that you deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's great to see so many of you here this morning in the middle of August at church on a Sunday morning. But think back to Friday afternoon. Imagine you were at work and you had a discussion with some colleagues about what you were doing over the weekend. One of your colleagues is playing Sunday league football this morning. Another one is visiting family friends, and another one is part of a walking club. And then there's you, and you're at church because you're a Christian, and that's what you do. One of your colleagues, who you know hasn't been to church for many, many years, he says, "Oh, it's really nice you're part of a church. I don't really believe most of that stuff, but I do think of myself as a Christian. I tick the box in the census." Another one of your colleagues, he says, "I'm sorry, but I just don't understand Christianity. I just think it's ridiculous and irrelevant." And you're just standing there. Well, there's a lot of confusion, isn't there? The world is very confused about what exactly it means to be a Christian. What does a Christian look like as opposed to someone who isn't a Christian? And why do Christians believe what they believe? And why does it really matter anyway? Isn't Christianity just a particular group of beliefs, or a particular group of people, just like people who are part of charities or part of football clubs? Does it really matter? Well, I think this passage in 1 John is going to help us answer those questions. And surprisingly, or unsurprisingly, all of John's answers point to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. For lots of us, we'll already be able to answer those questions. But do have a look down at verse 13, which is at the start of next week's passage. John says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know. He wants to reassure those of us who are Christians and to remind us of what our faith is based on. So what does John want to tell his readers and us? Well, point one in your notice sheets, if you're taking notes, John reminds us in verses 1-5 a number of the marks of those people who are Christians, pieces of evidence, signs that point to them being genuine Christians, genuine Jesus believers. Well, the first mark, these are going to come up on the screen. The first mark of someone who believes in Jesus is that they believe in Jesus. And I know that sounds bizarre, but it's something that we need to get right. In verse 1, John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And so to be a Christian, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is God's chosen King. The Hebrew form of the word has an understanding of being anointed for a task. Back in 1953, the Queen, Queen Elizabeth, was anointed with oil during her coronation ceremony. And she vowed to do her task to the best of her ability to rule the Commonwealth with justice and mercy. Well, Jesus is God's anointed King. And his mission was to come into the world and to reveal God the Father to us, and then to live a perfect life, and to die, and to rise again, and ultimately to come again in glory, and to rule over the whole world. So those are the things that we need to believe about Jesus. And if you look down to verse 5, John adds something else, that we should believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so believing in Jesus means believing those things about Jesus. That is a mark of a Christian. It seems obvious. But there are many, many people around the world who would call themselves Christians who wouldn't believe some of those things. There was a recent survey in North America of people who called themselves born-again Christians, and it found that almost 50% of them didn't believe that Jesus was the only way to God. They believed that all religions were true. That's astounding, isn't it? One of my lecturers at university, when he'd been in his 20s, he'd been an evangelical. He would have called himself an evangelical Christian. He would have believed all of these things about Jesus. But he was, when I went to his lectures, he was an ordained minister, and he was in his 50s. He was doing a series of lectures on important Christian doctrines, four lectures. In the first one, he said that the Bible was no more inspired and no more authoritative than the book that he just published. In the second one, it was about the cross, and he said the cross didn't achieve anything at all except being a good example of someone dying well. In the third one, this was the one about Jesus. He said Jesus wasn't God, he wasn't the Christ, he was just a normal guy. And I didn't bother going to the last one. I just play football. But this lecturer was still a clergyman, and he would have still described himself as a Christian. But from what I could see, he didn't believe in the real Jesus described in this passage. The God-man, the Christ, the King of the universe. So the first mark of a Jesus believer is that they really believe in Jesus. The next two marks that John highlights are found in verses 1-3. Do have a look down with me as I read them. John says, everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. So the second mark of a Jesus believer is that they love other Christians, other children of God. And all the way through the Bible, loving other Christians is bound up with loving God, and loving God is bound up with loving other Christians. When we were at Keswick, I bought the new edition of Operation World. I don't know if you've seen Operation World. It's a really good resource to pray for Christians around the world, something that I'm not very disciplined at doing. I want to learn to do it better. But it's a strange thing to do, isn't it? to take time out of your busy day to pray for strangers, the other side of the world, who you'll probably never meet, in a place you'll probably never visit, in a situation you'll probably never be in. So why do we do it? Well, one of the key reasons is that we're all part of God's family, and we love them. When I was growing up, it would be no good me loving and serving and respecting my mum and dad if I hated my brother, because that would upset my mum and dad. When I was growing up, it would be no good me loving my brother and hating my mum and dad, because that would have upset my brother. So loving God and loving Christians goes together. Loving the Father, loving the children comes as a package. And we saw another of the marks of a Jesus believer in those verses, that they will have a desire to obey God's commands. Remember what genuine Christians believe about Jesus in verse 1, that he is the Christ, he is God's King. And that means not just believing it, but living with Jesus as King, wanting to honour him, wanting to respect him, wanting to do his will. That doesn't mean doing it perfectly. We won't manage that. But we'll have a desire to live as Jesus wants us to, in a way that we wouldn't when we weren't Christians. And the commands of Jesus are not going to be burdensome. Someone once said that the commands of God should be no more burdensome than the wings on a bird. The commands of Jesus should be no more burdensome than the wings on a bird. Can you imagine a bird wandering around, just moaning about its wings? Just saying, oh, these annoying things, they're such a pain. Actually, the wings are the things that allow the bird to have freedom. And God's commands allow us to live life in the way that it should be lived. They bring us real freedom. And we see that freedom, in verse 4. Have a look down with me. John says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. You see, the world is like a sinking ship. It's filled with sin, and sin and the devil are pulling people away from God, pulling them down into despair and bondage. But Jesus has defeated Satan. And he's defeated sin. And he's defeated fear and death and despair. And so if we have faith in Jesus, then all of those things are true of us. I don't know if you feel like that. For those who have faith in Jesus, those things are true of us, that we have victory over the world. So those are some of the marks of someone who believes in Jesus. But why believe in Jesus? John's shown us in verses 1 to 5 who the Jesus believers are, but he hasn't shown us why we should be one of them. Imagine it's winter and you're walking around a small lake, and the lake is frozen over, and you're walking with someone who has just been watching Dancing on Ice. And so they've been inspired. So they say, come on, let's go out into the middle of the lake and let's have a dance around. And you're not sure about this, because you look out on the lake and it looks reasonably thick. But you remember that episode of Casualty where someone fell in a frozen lake and got hypothermia. So you're not sure. Well, can I encourage you from a safety perspective to not go out on frozen lakes? But let's imagine that you did and you're standing out there in the middle of the lake. Your safety has nothing to do with what is going on in your mind. You might be feeling confident. You might be feeling scared. You might be 100% sure of the ice holding up. You might only be 10% sure. But ultimately, it doesn't actually make a difference. The important thing is the ice itself, not what's going on in your mind. And we can talk about believing in Jesus and all the things that come with that. But ultimately, if Jesus is not the real thing, then everything else will come crashing down. So is Jesus the real thing? Earlier this week, I was watching a documentary about the Waco siege. Some of you will remember watching it in 1993, unfolding on the news. And it was based around this figure of David Koresh, who claimed to be the Messiah. Now, David Koresh was not the first person to claim to be the Messiah, and he won't be the last person to claim to be the Messiah. So is Jesus the real thing? Is he the genuine article? Is he who he says he is? Well, in verses 6 to 10, John takes us into a courtroom and he gives us three pieces of evidence, three reasons for believing in Jesus. And they're all in verses 6 to 8. Have a look down with me. John says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement." Now, the commentators have never fully agreed about what John is saying here. But let me tell you what I think might be going on in these verses. John talks about water and blood. Water and blood that somehow testify to who Jesus is and what his mission is. And I think the water and the blood refer to two highly significant events in Jesus' life. The water refers to Jesus' baptism. Do you remember what happened at Jesus' baptism? This is how Matthew describes it. "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" And that event showed the world that Jesus was the Son of God. We've already seen in verse 5, John says that we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And the reason why it's important is because if Jesus isn't God, if he isn't God the Son, then he doesn't deserve our worship. And he can't reveal God the Father to us. And he can't open up a way for us to God. And he can't die for the sins of the whole world. And the things that happened at Jesus' baptism testify that he is God the Son. Now, there seem to have been some people at the church that John was writing to who were false teachers. And they were going around saying, okay, when Jesus was baptized, he was God. But we don't believe that when he died, he was God. He was the Christ. We believe that somehow that went away before he died. And I think that's why John says in verse 7, "Jesus did not come by water only, but by water and blood." You see, John knows that if Jesus was not God, then his death on the cross could not save me and you. And we know that his death did save us because God raised him from the dead to show that the cross had been effective. So Jesus' baptism testifies to who Jesus is and what he came to do. Jesus' death on the cross testifies to who Jesus is and what he came to do. And there is a third witness, the Spirit. In verse 7, John says, "It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." And in fact, the Holy Spirit was present at Jesus' baptism, and he was present at Jesus' death and resurrection. And he's inspired the things that John is writing in this letter. And actually, the Holy Spirit is here this morning, working amongst us, convincing us of the truth of things as we read this passage. Bernard mentioned Christianity Explored coming up. And our prayer, when we begin Christianity Explored, is that the non-Christians there, the Holy Spirit would be working in them, convicting them of the truth of who Jesus is. And the Spirit is a really good person to be a witness. In trials sometimes, defense lawyers call character witnesses. And the job of a character witness is to stand there and say, "Right, well, I know old Billy. And I know Billy, and Billy's a good guy. I grew up with Billy, and Billy would never do that terrible thing." No, really, he'd never do it. And then the job of the jury to decide whether they believe the character witness. Well, the Holy Spirit is the perfect character witness, because he is the truth. And because of that, that leads John to a conclusion in verse 10. John says, anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his son. So there are three witnesses to Jesus: the water, his baptism, the blood, his death, and the spirit. And these witnesses are so convincing that if you still stand there and say you don't believe it, then you're calling God a liar. And that's not the kind of language we normally use. Is this microphone still on? Yeah. That's not the kind of language we normally use. But it's true, isn't it? If we have a conversation with someone and we maybe talk to them about Jesus, we go through the gospel with them, we open up a bit of the Bible with them, we explain things to them. If they then say at the end of it, look, I'm sorry, I still don't believe it, they are calling God a liar. That's the bottom line, because the evidence is so convincing. So John has shown us what real Christians look like. That was our first point. And he's shown us that we can believe in Jesus. Hey, let there be light. That there is convincing evidence. That was our second point. But does it really matter? At the end of the day, what is the point of being a Christian, even if it is true? Well, have a look at verses 11 and 12 and the consequences of believing and not believing in Jesus. This is verse 11 and 12. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The consequence of believing in Jesus is eternal life. That is the bottom line. Believing in Jesus leads to eternal life. People talk about life and death issues, don't they? Well, this is the ultimate life and death issue. If we're trusting in Jesus, we can know that through his life and death and resurrection, he has taken the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And he's given us his righteousness, and he's opened up a way for us to spend eternity with him. And I'm sure we all know that. But let's, you know, in the day-to-day busyness, let's never forget how amazing that is. And let's never forget looking forward to spending eternity with Jesus, because it's going to be amazing. I was reading earlier this week a biography of Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer from America, who wrote over 8,000 songs. And someone once said to her, well, the one thing you must wish for, the one thing you must think every morning is this: oh, I wish that I could have my sight. That must be the one thing you must want to change about your life. And Fanny Crosby replied, and she said, no, actually, I thank God that I am blind. And this is what she said: because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Saviour. Isn't that amazing? Well, let's look forward with that passion to the amazing eternity that Jesus has won for us. That is the hope and the joy of the Christian, that because of Jesus, we have true eternal life. And what about those who are not believing in Jesus? Well, not life, but death. Death is the consequence. John doesn't elaborate any further. He just makes a simple statement. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you will spend eternity with him in glory. If you don't, you will spend eternity apart from him in destruction. The firefighters based just up the road in Baldock Fire Station, they carry with them important equipment on their vehicles. Let's imagine that they've just finished rescuing you from that frozen pond, the ice did break, and then they get called to a burning building, and they turn up at this building, and billowing out of it is black, toxic, deadly smoke. But they have to go in. They have to go in to check that everyone is out. Well, what do? They put on their BA, they put on their breathing kits, And those things supply them with air. And then they go in. And they can stand in a smoke-filled room. And these breathing kits will supply them with air and keep them alive. They'll be fine. But what if someone came and ripped the kits away from them? Well, unless they got out, they would die. With the breathing kits, they're fine. They're alive. Without them, they're going to die. And that is the situation that every single person is in. If they have relationship with Jesus, they're alive and they have eternal life ahead of them. If they don't, they're dead and they have destruction waiting for them. The thing is, you can look at a firefighter, can't you, as he goes into a building and you can see him with this kit. But because it's maybe not as visible, I think sometimes we forget whether people have a relationship with Jesus or not. If you go into Tesco's after this and you look around the shops, you look around all those people who are shopping, some of those people will be trusting in Jesus. They will know Jesus and they will have life. And that is great. And lots of them will not know Jesus. They will not be trusting in Jesus. And they have death. Think of that person that sits on the desk next to you at work. Think of that family member that you love. Think about that old school friend that you bumped into earlier this week. The person you play football with. The neighbour you chat to across the garden fence. Do they know Jesus? Do they have life? Yes? Then that's amazing. They have eternal life. No? Death. If you were a doctor, well, if I was a doctor and someone was dying in the next room and I knew the cure to their disease, then I hope that I would go and tell them what it was. If I was in the middle of a famine and I suddenly found a stockpile of food more than I could ever eat on my own, I would hope that I would go and tell the other people starving around me. And yet I know that I'm not bold enough, or I don't think it's important enough, to take the risk of talking to people that I know about Jesus. But isn't it worth it to take that risk just to talk to them, however scary or awkward it might be? And remembering that Jesus is always with us, giving us the strength and the victory. As we look around us, let's remember verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So I think this passage brings clarity to who Christians are and why they believe what they believe about Jesus and the consequences of believing and not believing in Jesus. And I hope that one of the things that comes out of this is just greater worship and adoration for the Lord Jesus, our Saviour and our King. Let me pray for us as we finish. Father, we do pray that your Spirit would show us more and more of who Jesus is. And we pray that our whole lives would be ones of wonder, love and praise that would bring glory to him. Help us to do that, we pray. In his name, amen.